to spend some time in singing and celebrating and looking to God's Word as well. And I trust that it's a wonderful tradition to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate Christmas Eve. Christmas, amongst the traditions that the church has functioned with and promoted and taught, follows in the history of the Old Testament as well, as they had festivals, holy convocations, special months or special years or days throughout the year to gather the people together, or at least families. And families would come together and read stories of the Exodus or read stories of God and remember. And part of that is to continue to remember God and remember what He's done for us. And they would teach their children and their grandchildren and pass that on. The purpose was that we would not forget God's story and God's truth and God's work. And Christmas is one of those traditions that Christianity has brought forth, as well as Easter, amongst other particular days. Pentecost may be one, Good Friday may be one that we've marked out as a special day to think about and remember and remind ourselves of the work of God and the power of God and the gospel of Christ and the coming of Christ. But Christmas is especially important to us. It's centered on a gift, the gift of God. We have studied that if you've been with us in the Gospel of John, where Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And Jesus was speaking about himself, the gift of God. And I want us to think about that this evening as we are reminded of Christmas, reminded of what God did when he sent his son into this world. Another passage in 2 Corinthians 9 describes this gift as an inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, that he has given the gospel, he's given salvation to us, that it is a gift of God. And when I think of that word gift, I think of the other word that's important to us, grace, God's grace expressed in a gift given to us. And it is a gift of salvation by and coming from his grace in his heart, all who would look to his son to find forgiveness and mercy are granted that and given that by God. And so a gift is important to us in that concept. Now, with that truth, I want, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Galatians. And there's a couple of verses here in chapter 4 of Galatians that really punctuates the gift, what it is this gift has become and what it is that God intended and his sending his son into the world that began in eternity past but manifests itself physically or in the flesh with Christmas, with, of course, the conception of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin, and then at 9 months he is born and brought into this world in Bethlehem, and we celebrate that as Christmas. And it's in Galatians 4 in these words. And I want us to just think about these words as what it is we're reminded of, what it is that we are to mark Christmas for, what God has done. And here's what it says in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. It's these words I want us to camp on a little bit in the time we have tonight before we close up in this service of singing songs and thinking of the gospel of Jesus and what that baby means in the manger. And there's great truths here. And there's one wonderful truths that we could process through and think about. That God has sent Jesus into this world. And he sent him to this world that he could harvest a harvest of souls who will become his own adopted sons and daughters in the family of God. He would send his son into the world to save, and he would gather a people into his family. It's a wonderful truth that is marked by these passages, these verses here that are important for us. God wants you to be one of his children, is what is being communicated. He wants to be a father to you, that you would cry out to him by the Spirit of God, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Daddy. He desires for you to inherit every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that belong to Jesus, his son, and thus co-heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible gift is that? And I want us to walk through this text. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a little illustration. And it comes from a gift I have under the tree here. We did this last year, and we'll do it again. Here's a present that I have. And inside the present are some things that will illustrate our passage tonight. And the first of them comes in the form of this. Tell me what that is. It's a watch. A Rolex. It's no Rolex. It's my watch. It's a watch. And what does a watch do? What's it there for? It's not jewelry. What do you look at a watch for? It's keeping time. It's about time. It's that time that we are wanting to keep track of, make sure we're not late, making sure that we're on time, making sure that we know what time it is. And that's the first thing we note here in this text. When the fullness of time had come. God created this world, and he created this world with time, with the mark of the sun and the moon and a day, and then time began, and there was, as stated in this phrase here, a fullness. That fullness means a completion of a period of time that God had prepared in his sovereign timetable. And when that time came, and he describes it here as the fullness of it, then something happened. God brought in a gift. And we'll know what that is because it's Christmas. The fullness of time is when Christmas, as we celebrate it, happened. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that was the mark of the fullness of time of God's plan. What was he planning? Well, the law of God had accomplished its purpose. He had brought in the law for Israel. It had taught the people of Israel things about themselves, about God. They were in an old covenant with God, we call it. And what we mean by the fullness of time is that it had accomplished its task, and we are now ready to enter into the new covenant, and we are ready for a Savior. Because the law of God communicated something about us. It tells us the righteousness of God, and it tells us of our sin. And we are not left by God in our sin. He had a plan. And the time had come to bring the plan to completion in bringing his son. And so the Savior, which we needed, was sent into the world at the fullness of time. And Christmas is the mark of that time. Now there's a second phrase that is stated this way. God sent forth his son. And I got another little thing in my little package here, and I'm getting these with abundance, and you're probably getting these little cards and letters, and this is a letter, right? It's a letter that probably within it should have been, and we took it out, a Christmas card from family, and we receive these letters. Letters are sent by someone, and they send them to you to send a message to you or send their love or things of which they want you to know, and just that connection that we have. That's a tradition that we've had for many years, and email, it seems, and text messages have replaced that largely, but it's still special to receive a letter sent to us, and it's that idea that is the second point here. God sent, not a letter, but he sent forth his son, his son. That is a great statement. That tells us something about the gospel and the good news. That tells us something about how God is going to save sinners. He's going to send the Savior. He's not just going to tell us stuff. He's not just going to give us good thoughts and good feelings. He's going to do something about our salvation, our need for salvation. So he sent forth his son. And that word sent forth is embedded in it is the word apostle. Sent one is the idea of apostle. Jesus is the sent one. Where was he sent from? He was sent from heaven. Jesus is not like us in the sense that when we were conceived and born, we did not have a previous existence. That's where we began in our existence. Jesus had a previous existence. He has always existed. He is God, the Son, from heaven, and God the Father sent him from heaven to earth. This was the sending forth. This was the gift. He's giving us a gift, his own Son, sent into this world. Why did he need to send him? What's the purpose of that? Well, the idea that I mentioned there, that word sent forth, the word that we get apostle from, the one who's sent. An apostle is a person who goes with a message. He has credentials from whom he's sent from, and he goes with a message, and he declares and delivers a message to people that he's sent to. That is exactly what Jesus does. He comes into this world sent from God with the message of truth, with this message of salvation, with the message of the Word of God. He is called the Word made flesh. And coming in the flesh, he speaks and preaches on behalf of heaven and God. And he comes into this world with the credentials of heaven. He's not just another man speaking on the street. He is coming from heaven, sent from God, sent to the world. Sent to provide righteousness for man, which righteousness man does not have. Sent to teach the truth. Sent to tell them the way of salvation is through him. Now I have a third object to think about and to consider. And this is something that's kind of cool. What is that little thing? Do you know what that is, Fifi? It's a what? Baby. That's right. It's a little baby. It's not an actual born baby, it's just a little thing, but this is probably about, if I'm not right, 12, 13 weeks is the size of this baby in a womb of a mother, and so once conceived, it grows to be about that big at about 12 weeks, the first trimester, and eventually it grows and is born. And the point of this little baby is the next line, born of a woman. This son sent into the world was a baby, sent into the world, born of a woman, born in this world, which proves that Jesus was human with the DNA of his mother. He became fully human in order to represent mankind. He was sent from God to represent God. He becomes flesh and becomes a baby and is raised and grows up to be a man and live 30-some-odd years on this earth. He represents mankind. So there's two parts to Jesus here, fully God coming into this world, and he takes on flesh, fully man. He had to become a man. He had to become human in order to take the penalty of man's sin upon himself. This is the point of the gospel. We need a Savior. Judgment is coming upon sinners. And this one became a man that he would take that for us. He would stand in our place. He would be a substitute in our place. He would receive the punishment that was on our behalf or that was deserving of us. It wouldn't be an animal that would take that sacrifice. It would be him. That's why he took on flesh. That's why he came to this world as a man. And so the Christmas story is a picture of God taking on flesh, entering into this world with the intention that he would go to the cross and die for our sins. This is the story of the gospel. He also had to be fully man for another reason. And the reason is that he lived for 30 years in this earth, and he didn't just show up, die, and then leave. He lived 30 years to show his perfect righteousness. He would live the perfect life. And he would have that infinite worth and pure righteousness that would be necessary to atone for mankind. See, we cannot have a sacrifice that is corrupted like mankind. You cannot have any other person dying for your sins and acceptable to God because he needs to die for his own sins. Jesus, on the other hand, is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God and the sacrifice that God accepts. That is a gift that God has sent to this world. That baby whose mother was Mary, this gift was not an angel, but God in the flesh. He was born of an actual human family, in a family tree, at least a mother here, Mary, though he is, of course, virgin birth. So there's something very special about his birth and his person. Here's God in the flesh. Let me take you to the fourth phrase. So we have born of a woman, We have God sending him from heaven, sent forth his own son. We have the fullness of time happening. And then the next line is he's born under the law. Born under the law. So I have another little object lesson. Here it is. It's purple, but what is that? Play-Doh? No, it's a little harder than Play-Doh. It's a rock. It's a stone. It's painted purple because my children like to paint rocks. Stone. Here's a stone. What's that stone representative of? This line, born under the law, means he was born Jewish. He was a Jewish child. And being born Jewish means he's born in the old covenant, which is the law of God. That's what this phrase, born under the law, means. That he is born in subjection and obligation to obey the law of Moses. He's a Jewish young baby. And he would be born and be under and subject to the law, and in that law he would live by that law, which began with him 8 days later being circumcised as a Jewish boy, circumcised, committed to, and covenanted with God in the law of God. He would be taught and he would teach the law. He would be obedient to the law. He would attend the feasts and festivals of the law. He would keep all the moral laws perfectly. But unlike every single Jew, there's one thing that's different about Jesus under the law. You know what that is? He fulfilled the law perfectly. He was sinless. Born under the law doesn't mean like a typical Jew, if I'm born under the law, I know, oh no, I'm now an object of the law's commands and its condemnation. Because the law tells us we're sinners. As soon as I see what the law says, don't do this, don't do this, and do that, and then over time, eventually I find myself breaking it because I'm a sinner, born a sinner, and therefore under its condemnation. Jesus is different. He was born under the law. He kept it perfectly, fulfilling it entirely. That is our gift, the flawless adult life of Jesus Christ. Now, it's very important to see this because he's born in the flesh that he would die for our sins and take the penalty, and that he would live and fulfill the law and fulfill God's righteousness perfectly so that he can give us his righteousness. That's important for us. So born under the law. That's what the stone represents. Why did I pick a stone? What's that got to do with the law? You know on Mount Sinai, when God gave the children of Israel a law, what did he give Moses? What?
Ten Commandments.
What were the Ten Commandments written on?
Tablets of stone.
That's right. Tablets of stone. Okay. So here, these two tablets were brought down from the mountain by Moses that God had inscribed the Ten Commandments, the law on them. And it's a reminder, you're under command. You're under God's law. And so we have a picture of Jesus, a Jewish young boy who fulfilled the law perfectly. And let me take you to a fifth phrase here. It's in the next verse, verse 5. So he's born of a woman and born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. To redeem those who are under the law. So I have another object in my little Christmas package. And this is a little piece of paper. And what do we have here? Golden donuts. Looks like I went to Golden Donuts this week and bought a donut and a coffee. What do I have here? A receipt. This receipt tells me that I paid for something and I got that and they proved that and I'm able to take this and say, all right, this is the cost of it. This is what I paid for. What's that got to do with this phrase, to redeem those who are under the law? To redeem those who are under the law. The word redeem means to buy back or to buy out. Specifically, it could be applied to slaves who are enslaved and to buy them out of their slavery and free them from their slavery. That's a very important term in the Bible, used that way everywhere. The purpose of redemption is purchasing power, purchasing freedom. God redeeming Israel out of the slavery they were under in Egypt. He sent Moses. He said, let my people go to Pharaoh, and the term redeem, redemption, is drawn right out of that great story. The same redemption happens to us. Jesus, our Redeemer, redeems sinners out of the slavery we have to sin and the law's condemnation. He's redeemed us. He's bought us out of that. He came to this world for us. He came for our soul, for our salvation, for our forgiveness, and he purchased us. It's the receipt. He purchased us with his own blood. With his own blood. He died on the cross, and that's what bought us. We belong to him now. He has taken possession of us. The Bible reveals both a fascinating and a terrifying scene that goes on in heaven. And I want you to think about this. And there's a couple of passages, and I'll just refer to them. Revelation chapter 12. Terrifying and fascinating at the same time. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says this. Book of Revelation. I heard a loud voice in heaven. So this is what's going on in heaven. Heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Heaven, where God's throne is, there is a certain being there who is called the accuser of our brothers, and he's accusing, these are Christians, these are believers, accusing them before God day and night. That's terrifying to think about. That we have an enemy, the accuser, Satan, who is there at the throne of God, standing daily as our accuser, like a lawyer. And I'm not particularly pleased how lawyers do their business, but they have to do what they do. But this particular accuser or prosecutor is coming to the throne of God and bringing the accusations of our sin and our guilt before the throne of God daily, if you could see it that way. He is bringing up all charges against us as lawbreakers, as the unrighteous ones, as sinful, as guilty, because God requires righteousness, perfect righteousness. That's terrifying. There is this text in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, that highlights this in heaven, and it's set to us in these questions. In Romans chapter 8, verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who's going to stand before God and accuse God's elect? These are believers. Who brings a charge? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Who's there condemning us before God? Well, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, all these things that are trying to get us taken away from God, separated from God, drawn away from his love, so that guilt and judgment would then come. As is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, and all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know who that him is? They're Jesus. He's there interceding. Satan's there. So is Jesus. And Jesus is called the advocate. Satan the accuser. 1 John 2:1, my little children, writing these things to you. 1 John 2:1, so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So here's our lawyer. Here's the accuser. Here's the advocate. He comes to our defense. The accusations are there. The charges are made. We are guilty. And what does Jesus do as our defense? Paid in full. Paid in full. Sin forgiven. There's no condemnation. No one can stand and charge you in heaven. This is what this child was sent into this world to do for us. This Jesus, our advocate in heaven. It is a great truth, so fascinating and wonderful, terrifying to have the enemy, the accuser, there always bringing accusation. We are under the law's judgment, but Christ has paid for the judgment. Christ has set us free from the law in that way. Let me take you to our sixth phrase, a couple more, and then we'll close with some songs. So that, at the end of verse 5, so he has redeemed those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's a great truth, isn't it? So that we might receive adoption as sons. I have another object for you. Let's get our present out. Getting no more space up here. So I got this little thing wrapped up. Kind of looks like an official little document here. So let's see what's inside the document. And looks like a certificate. It says there, certificate of adoption. So an official little piece of paper that's very important for a child who's going to be adopted. Because as soon as a child is adopted, he changes his identity, he changes responsibilities and guardianship, and he now becomes a part of a family that he was not part of before. And what God has done is that for us who believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we might receive adoption as sons. That is, we all become part of the family of God. You have been adopted into God's family through Christ. So not only did he pay for our sins, but he then takes us into the family and calls us his children, those who believe in him. Adoption gives us the status of sonship in a family that you do not biologically have, thus you are adopted, that you now have legally. So this is a special dignity and family membership in God's family, which is God's kingdom, God's people. What an amazing joy it is. And to think, and I've sat in courts before where kids have been adopted officially before the judge, the joy, the complete life transformed from that point forward. Greatest desire of every orphan is to become adopted into a family who will love and care for them. Where they belong and where they have identity, where they have dignity, where they are now going to say, this is my family. This is what God has done for us. This is the gift for us to make us his children. Verse 6, two more, says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's another step. Okay, now that we're sons, there's something more that is added to this part of this gift. And it says here, he has sent the Spirit into us. So I can't give you an object that is the Spirit of God. He's invisible. He's a spirit. But I got a picture. It kind of was the same that Riley carried his little daughter up here, father, and hugging the child. And it's a picture that tells us of the love and the intimacy that a family has. Being a son, being a daughter, with a father and with a mother. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. There's the gift. He's given us the Spirit of God. And the end result is crying, Daddy, Daddy. What a great truth that is. The Spirit, the gift, indwelling. Wherever we go, that's where he is with us. Whenever we need him, he is there. The full Trinity is in play here and involved in the salvation. The Spirit of God, Jesus the Son, and the Father sending this gift. And the word crying out is this earnest, intimate, intense utterance that you're my father. You're my Abba, my daddy, is the word there. We're no longer aliens to God. We're no longer enemies. We're not outcasts. We're not those who don't belong. No, we say, because of the Spirit of God given to us, and it's what he does in our hearts, we can now cry out, I belong to you. You are my God, you are my Father, I am your child. And I love the words that Martin Luther said regarding this verse and this truth. He says this, the law scolds us, sin screams at us, death thunders at us, the devil, that lion, roars at us. And in the midst of the clamor, Luther says, the Spirit of Christ cries in our hearts, Abba, Father. And this little cry of the Spirit transcends the hullabaloo of the law, the sin and death and the devil, and finds a hearing with God. It finds a hearing with God. God doesn't listen to the law. God doesn't listen to Satan's accusations, sin's cry, and death's cry that this one is a lawbreaker. God listens to the Spirit. And God listens to the Son, the interceder, who has paid for our sins. And he receives that. We're his children. And that is the intimacy. That is the love. And so much like the father or a parent hugging and holding closely the child, so is our God. So this really, the Christmas story is not just about this gospel activity that God sends the baby into the world to die for our sins. It's a love story that God loves us in sending his son, and God draws us into his family in that loving intimacy that we are now his daughter, his son, through Christ. And he loves us, and no one can separate us from that love. Satan cannot separate us. Nothing will separate us. It is a forever love in the arms of God. Now, one more object. One more object. That's the next line in verse 7. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Think about that word, error. Doesn't mean mistake. It means, what do I got in this bag? Do you know what that is? Do you know what those are? Anybody? Money, coins. Why would I have coins in my hand? None of them are gold, but there were gifts brought to Jesus in that time by the Magi, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those were all gifts given as a symbol that they recognized Jesus as the King, the Son of David, the Messiah. And so they brought these gifts to show that we get a gift now that we're saved, now that we're called his children. And he says, you're an heir. You get the possessions of the kingdom. They're yours. We're no longer a slave that doesn't own anything in the household. You're a son. Everything is now yours within the kingdom. You have an inheritance, in other words. And it is all ours. It is ours through Christ. We are co-heirs of Christ. We will live in his kingdom. We will be blessed with all that the kingdom involves. Hear these words from Romans 8, again, verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We are co-heirs of Christ. What a great blessing is that. I don't think, understand the fullness of what that means and what that will be. We will one day when we enter into that glory, that glorious kingdom. These words from Ephesians chapter 2, listen to these. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Immeasurable riches of his grace. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place, Ephesians 1 says. Co-heirs with Christ. We don't yet have that. We're waiting to receive that. A vast estate that is the kingdom of Christ. We will be in that kingdom as believers, as those saved, those who are his children. We belong there. The privileges, the status. Actually, even the Bible talks about reigning with Christ. All these things are the blessings that are given to us. Now think about that. I open this up this evening with the word grace. We're saved by grace. We're gifted, graciously gifted these things through Jesus. That's the Christmas story. That's the celebration of it. He was sent into this world that these things might happen for us who believe in him. So, there is the gift of God. That's the gift we've been singing about. He gives you salvation through Jesus. Gives you righteousness through Jesus. He gives you redemption in his blood. He's redeemed you. He's adopted you. He's given you the inheritance as a co-heir. He's given you the Spirit of Christ to dwell in you. He gives you his love through Jesus, all the kingdom blessings. And what we now have in Christ is indeed, as that passage says, an inexpressible, immeasurable gift that we really cannot measure and understand. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate Jesus coming to this world. May you receive that gift from him. John 1 says these words, came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It is a gift. It is grace. It is offered. It is to be received. It is received by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for these truths that we want to celebrate and think about and consider deeply and not pass them by and not take any of this for granted, but rejoice in the gift of God, who is Jesus Christ, sent into this world, the Son, the baby who'd grow to be a man, who would redeem us by his own blood on the cross and promise us the Spirit of God, adoption, and the inheritance of the kingdom of God. So, Lord, we celebrate and we thank you for that. And we receive these things from your hand, giving you all the glory and all the things that are worthy and deserving of the grace and the mercy that you extend to us. And we thank you. As we sing these songs, we want to sing them from our heart. We want to give you the praise and the thanks that is full deserving of that. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to sing.